Deuteronomy chapter 11. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. His majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give to them and their descendants. A land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. The Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. As you know, these mountains are across the Jordan, west of the road, toward the setting sun, near the great trees of Moreh, in the territory of those Canaanites living in the Arabah in the vicinity of Gilgal. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you have taken it over and are living there, be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I am setting before you today.
So we're in Deuteronomy 11, quite a long reading. Well done, Rachel. But I want to begin with asking you a question. The question's actually printed on the top of your service sheet where there's an outline there. And can I encourage you to write down an answer to it? The question is this, what is the purpose of life? I'm going to give you about 2 minutes, is all you need, less than that actually. It's a big question, but do your best. What do you think you're here for? What's your aim in life? What's your purpose? See if you can write down just a sentence. I think there are perhaps three common answers to that question given in society or from people you might know. Some people might say that there is no meaning, there is no purpose, that we're just here as a result of evolution and natural processes, and it's kind of the atheistic view that we're just here by chance, and really there is no meaning, and actually the search for meaning or purpose deeper than that is futile. Others might say that your meaning in life is whatever you want it to be, that you can choose your purpose and I can choose mine, and that's what it is. You just come up with your own purpose. Others might say that their purpose in life is to leave the world a better place than when they found it. And these kind of people tend to be great people. You know, they love everyone, they try to do the right thing, they look after creation. They're lovely people because they're trying to work for the best of the world. And their aim, their purpose in life, is to leave the world a better place. Well, tonight as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 11, what we get very clearly is God telling us, telling his people, what his purpose is for humanity. What does God want for you? What is his purpose? God tells us very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements. There it is. That's God's purpose for humanity. Love God and keep his requirements. That is, obey him. Love God and obey God. God is the creator of the world. He's the one who's given us life. He made us. And therefore, he's the only one who can really tell us what he made us for. He's the only one who can actually tell us what our purpose is. And here, that's exactly what he does. He's speaking, of course, to his people, the nation of Israel. If you've been with us, you'll know the context, but just for those who are visiting, let me fill you in. The book of Deuteronomy is a sermon preached by a man named Moses, and he's speaking to the nation of Israel. God has chosen this nation to be his special people, and they're about to go in to enter a land that God has promised to give them. And Moses is preparing them for it. And so what he does is he teaches them how to live as God's people. And all through the book, as we've worked our way through up to chapter 11, we've seen this command come up over and over again. Love the Lord your God and obey God. Love God and obey God. Love God and obey God. Love God and obey God. It's come up just about every chapter, often more than once in each chapter. It's kind of the key message. This is it. If you want to live in God's land, if you want to be one of God's people, if you want to live the way that God intended you to live, then love him and obey him. You see, God made us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to love him and therefore to do what he says. And this is to characterize the Israelite people. It's to characterize the people of God. They're to be known for their love of God and their obedience to him. And so if you glance down to verse 16, we see how it's going to permeate right through society. Verse 18. Where he says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. That is, these words are to sink deep into them. They are to personally, each individual person in the nation of Israel is to give themselves individually to love God and obey God. I take it he's speaking figuratively about tying them as symbols on your hands and foreheads, just like he's speaking figuratively when he says, fix them on your hearts. It's not literal, you know, it's not going to cut your heart out and fix God's law and then put it back together. It's figurative, and his point is, let God's law sink deep in you. Know God's word. Not only is it to be personal, though, it's then to be taught. Verse 19, teach them to your children. It's to affect their home life, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. And then it's also to permeate their society. Verse 20, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You see, this command to love God and obey God is to characterize the people of God. Notice two things about it. Firstly, they are to be passionate about God's word. They are to give themselves to knowing it and remembering it. And I take it we are to do the same. We are to give ourselves to knowing God's word. That's why we gather here each week and why we commit ourselves to having the Bible taught. We're to know the word of God. But secondly, notice they don't just want to know it, they want to know it so that they obey it. I mean, it would be useless, wouldn't it, if they just kind of knew all of God's laws but never obeyed it. The whole point is that they put them into practice. And the same is true for us. And the more we know God's word, the more we ought to be obeying it, and the more it ought to show in the way that we live every moment of every day. So here's God's purpose for humanity. It is to love God and to know God. But notice that it's not something that he forces on his people. Because you can't force someone to love you, can you? That wouldn't be love. He doesn't want us to just kind of be robots who do what he says, otherwise he would have made us like that. He wants us to genuinely love him. And therefore, he gives his people a choice. And in chapter 11, the choice is set out very clearly for them. It's there in verse 26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. It's a very clear choice, isn't it? They're not robots. They've got the freedom to choose. They either choose to love God and obey him, and then God will bless them. Or they choose to reject God, turn to other gods, disobey him, and then he will curse them. It's not rocket science. You can't imagine that they have to go, hang on, God, I don't quite get it. What do you mean? Like, it's fairly simple. Obey me and I'll bless you. Disobey me and I'll curse you. It's straightforward. And most of the chapter, really, is Moses telling them what the blessing is going to look like and what the curse is going to look like. If they obey them, they'll be blessed. And he spends a lot of the time telling us what the blessing will look like. And so the first thing we see is that when God blesses his people, it will mean long life in God's land. Long life in God's land. So have a look down at verse 8. Observe, therefore, all the commands I'm giving you today, so that you may have strength to go in and take over the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. If they obey God's commands, then they will go in and take the land he's promised, and they'll live there for a long time. Now, right at the beginning of the Bible, when we read about God creating the world, we read about him creating the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he puts them in his land, his garden, the Garden of Eden. And if they never disobeyed God, if they had always loved God and obeyed God like he'd made them to do so, well, then they would have lived in that land for a long time. They would never have been kicked out. And yet we know from our Bibles, if you know the story in Genesis chapter 3, they disobey God, and so they're kicked out of his land. Here is the promise that God will restore his people to God's land, and they will live there for a long time, as long as they love God and obey God. Secondly, it'll mean God's provision. Have a look down again at verse 10. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it, from the beginning of the year to its end. Here's the promise that God is going to provide everything that they need. It's not going to be like when they were slaves in Egypt. The nation of Israel had been slaves for about 430 years, and there we're told they had to work for their food. They had to work hard They had to care for the garden, and their work, of course, was full of frustration, just like it is for today. I'm not a big gardener, but my wife is, and I know how frustrated she gets as weeds grow up with the plants, and you don't get the kind of crop that you're expecting, and so many things can go wrong. And yet here's the promise that when the Israelites are in the land that God's promised them, God himself will provide. They won't have to work in the same way with the same frustrations. God will provide for them. Next, we see that it'll be a place where they will be satisfied. Again, have a look down at verse 13. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I'll send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. And God's going to provide them everything they need so that they are satisfied. There'll be no more poverty. People won't be in need anymore. It'll be a place where God blesses his people to the point that they are completely satisfied. Now, we're not particularly satisfied in this life, are we? There's always something that we're dissatisfied with, and actually often it's the thing that we're dissatisfied with that we then give our lives to in pursuit of it. So, for example, if I'm dissatisfied with my career or my job, then I will give myself more fully to it. If I'm dissatisfied with my relationships, then I will give myself to better relationships, perhaps trying to find a spouse or deeper friendships. And yet here is the promise that God's people will be satisfied if they obey him and love him and go to the land that he's promised to give them. It's a wonderful picture. And it finishes with a picture of security. If you look a bit further down, verse 22, if you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to them, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Verse 25, no man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. Now, that is, all of their enemies are going to be driven out. And instead of them being scared of their enemies will be scared of them. They're going to be safe because God is going to be with them, protecting them. And again, that's a pretty, it's a nice picture, isn't it? That's what we want. We want to be safe. I don't know about you, but I do get a little bit scared when you start reading in the news of the attacks that ISIS are making around the world. And you just think, how long is it going to be before that reaches us? Or as Western society moves more and more, further and further away from Christianity, and you know that in history Christians have always been persecuted, you have to wonder, well, just how long are we going to enjoy the comfort that we currently have? It scares me. And yet here's the wonderful promise that God's people will be safe in his place. It's a promise made to the Israelites about the land of Canaan, the physical land that they're about to go into, but it's a wonderful picture of heaven, the new creation which is promised to us. So, if they obey God, here's the blessing. But if they disobey God, then they get the curse. And Moses doesn't spend long on the curse. It's only two verses. But it's the total opposite. Have a look down at verse 16. Be careful, he says, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. It's short, but it's devastating. Instead of life, they will perish. Instead of provision and satisfaction, they will have great need. God is going to cut off the rain from the heavens. You see, God is the giver of everything good. He's the giver of life itself. He's the giver of everything we need in order to live. And yet if we reject him, then he will cut off the good things he's given. And instead of God's protection and security, they will face God's anger and judgment. And of course, it's a terrifying picture for us of hell. So here's the choice that Moses puts before the people. Obey God and he will bless you. He will give you a good land where you will live for a long time, and he will provide everything you need, and you will be satisfied and you'll be safe and secure. Or disobey God and you'll lose all of that. and he'll curse you. It's a pretty simple choice, isn't it? I mean, you don't have to think too long. What would you choose? Surely you'd choose blessing, wouldn't you? It's not a hard decision. And yet we know from history that, surprisingly, the Israelites choose to be cursed. I mean, you just got to go, how stupid is that? They choose to disobey God. They choose to the curse. They could have had the blessing, but they choose the curse. And so everything that Moses says would happen if they disobey God happens. They go into the land, but then they turn and worship idols, and so God kicks them out of the land, and they perish. Anything that's just stupid. How foolish can you be? And yet, of course, as we've gone through the book of Deuteronomy, we know, don't we, that we're just like them. That we disobey God, who's given us life, that we don't love him the way that we ought to, and therefore that we, like the Israelites, deserve to be cursed by God. And it's therefore a great comfort that at this side of the Lord Jesus, we look back at these words, and we do so through the fact that Jesus has already come. We look at what he's done for us, and we're actually able to rejoice as we read these words, which otherwise are terrifying. I want to put a couple of words up on the screen. Ben, can you throw them up? This is Galatians chapter 3, which many of you have been looking at in your growth group. Have a look at this. This is what Jesus did. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, we're not Jews, might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. They're great words, aren't they? Jesus became the curse. It is God cursed Jesus instead of us. And therefore, we're able to receive God's blessing if we just believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so today, right now, and every day, there is a choice laid out before us. And the choice is this. Will you believe and trust that Jesus became a curse for you so that you can be forgiven and receive God's blessing? Or will you reject it and receive God's curse? Now, it should be an easy answer, shouldn't it? See, are you going to admit that you deserve the curse of God, and are you going to trust in Jesus and receive God's blessing? Or are you going to continue to reject God and disobey him, live life for yourself, and then face God's curse? I put that before you tonight, and I know not everyone here has made that decision. I hope you don't make it lightly. But I also know that many of us here have made that decision, and we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus. We do believe that he became a curse for us, and we are able to rejoice because we know that our future is secure, that we're going to this wonderful new creation. And so the question I want you to think about, if that's you, is now what? What do you do now? Now that you've done that, now that you've put your trust in Jesus, what do? And the answer is you love and obey God. As chapter 11, verse 1, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements. In other words, be the man or woman that God made you to be. He created you to be someone who loves him and obeys him. That's what you were made for. So be what you were made to be. Not only were you created to be that, but that's also what you were saved for. That's why Jesus died for you. Just like God rescued the Israelite nation out of slavery in Egypt, he brought them out to be his people in order to be people who love and obey him. He saved them to be holy, to be different from the nations. And in the same way, if we're those who trust in Jesus, he has saved us from our sin in order to love God and obey God. And he doesn't just leave us on our own to do it. The verse in Galatians says that he gives us his Spirit. God comes and dwells in us by the power of his Spirit, and the Spirit guarantees our inheritance. It guarantees that we are going to be a part of this new creation because God has already come to live in us. And so we can be sure that one day we will go and live with him. But the Spirit of God also helps us. And that's what we've seen in Galatians, and particularly the last couple of weeks if you've been studying it. The Spirit of God helps us to then live a life of love towards God and obedience to God. You see, we often ask the question, don't you, I wonder what God wants me to do with my life. I'm just trying to work out God's guidance. And we ask questions like, I wonder what job I should take. You know, at least two offers. One, I don't know, I'm seeking the guidance of God, but I don't know what to do. I don't know whether to get married or not, or who should I marry. I don't know which city to live in or where I should live. And we kind of seek God's guidance and all of these things that affect life circumstances, and they're big decisions. But I put it to you that they're actually not the decisions that God is most concerned about. You see, God's concerned that whatever we do, we love and obey him. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor or a tradesman or a lawyer or a musician or an artist. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you're married or single. It doesn't matter if you have children or not, 100 kids or one kid. Those things don't matter. What matters is you love and obey God. That's his purpose for his people. Now, many of us, like myself, we know that, and yet we also know how much we fail at it, right? We know that we don't do it, and we know that we keep going back to sin. We keep going back to the things we don't want to do. And so I want us to think now, just before we finish, about how are we going to change? How are we actually going to do this? I mean, okay, God saved us. He's sent his own son, the Lord Jesus, to be a curse for us. We've been rescued. Now we want to love and obey God. How are we going to do it? There are two things that Moses tells the Israelites to keep doing, and I think we're to do the same. And the first thing is to look back. It is to look back at the way that God has acted in the past. And so in verses 2 to 7, that's what he does. He says to the Israelites, look back and remember the way that God has disciplined in the past. Verse 2, remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. You see, the Israelites had already witnessed God punish people for their rebellion against him. And Moses wants the people to remember it. And so he reminds them of the plagues in Egypt, verse 3, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt. The king of Egypt wouldn't let God's people go. He refused to listen to God. And so God sent plague after plague, plague of locusts, flies, hail. He turned all of the water to blood. He eventually killed every firstborn son. He punished them for their rebellion. And the Israelites witnessed it. In verse 4, he records the incident at the Red Sea, what he did to the Egyptian armies, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was the occasion where the Israelites went through the Israelite Sea on dry land, but then when the Egyptian army tried to follow, the waves came crashing back and destroyed them. You see, the Israelites had witnessed God's judgment on people who were rebellious against him. Verse 5, it says they'd witnessed the way that God had provided for them and cared for them in the desert, and I take it also the way in which God had disciplined in the desert. A number of times he'd sent plagues or snakes amongst them. He sent fire down from heaven at one point and burnt the outskirts of the camp. He punished them for their rebellion, and they'd witnessed it. In verse 6, he refers to a couple of people, Dathan and Abram. These two guys, they rejected Moses as leader. They complained against him. And as a result, as the verse says, the earth opened up and swallowed them. You can't really imagine that, can you? Just kind of gone. Tents, families, and all. But the point is, the Israelite nation had witnessed with their own eyes the fact that God judges people who rebel against him. They'd seen it. They knew it. And if we want to pursue lives of obedience, then we need to remember that God punishes disobedience. And the way we do that is we look back. We look back at the way that he's done that in the past, recorded for us in the Bible, and we look back at the cross of Jesus. God takes sin so seriously that he had to punish his own son in order to let us be forgiven. You see, we kind of think, why couldn't he just turn a blind eye to our sin? Or why can't he just let us off the hook? Or why does he have to punish anyone? And yet God is so just. In order to be just, he has to punish wrong. And he takes it so seriously that he was willing to lay down the life of his only son instead of punish us. And so we're to look back at the cross and remember that God does punish sin. I don't know about you, but I often find myself thinking that I'll just get away with my sin. I'll just get away with it. it'll be all right. I think that's why we do it. There's no, not necessarily immediate consequences. You know, you tell a little lie, no one really knows. You're a bit greedy, no one really pulls you up for that. You can get away with coveting someone and no one really knows that that's going on. You can think jealous thoughts, or you can even hate someone, and often there's no immediate consequences and you just kind of think, oh, it'll all be fine. And yet the warning of the Bible time and time again is that one day God will judge this world, and he takes sin very seriously. So we're to look back, but the Israelite people are also told to look forward. And most of the chapter, as we've seen, is given to Moses reminding them of the good land that they're going to get. He wants them to remember this is what's going to happen if you obey him. It's a motivation. If you obey God, he's going to bless you. He's going to give you everything you need. He's going to care for you. Now, there is a change for us here, isn't there? Because for the Israelites, their blessing of God was conditional on their obedience. Now, they had to be obedient in order to enter God's good land. And yet we know from the verse in Galatians that we're not under that same condition. Jesus has obeyed God's law perfectly for us, and then he's become a curse in our place, and so there's no condition except to believe and trust in Jesus. And yet I think there are two dangers, which we actually talked about in our growth group this week. There are two dangers that we can fall into. One is to become totally complacent, as to think, well, I'm forgiven because Jesus died for me, and therefore the way that I live, it really doesn't matter. I don't really have to change. Jesus died for me. God's forgiven me. It'll be fine. And you just become complacent, and you think you're safe. That's one danger. The other danger, of course, is to become legalistic and to think, oh, no, we have to fight for being right, otherwise we're not going to enter heaven, as though it kind of depends on us doing good things. Now, both of those things are wrong. We have to walk a middle road where we totally know that we're saved only by trusting in the Lord Jesus. And yet at the same time, we have to take the warnings that Jesus gives us, the warnings of God's word, seriously. And the warning is that if we don't turn away from sin, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He warns us time and time again to be aware of sin's deceitfulness. In John chapter 14 and 15, Jesus talks about it a lot. He says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you want to remain in my love, Jesus says, then you'll obey me. Hebrews warns us to be careful about sin's deceitfulness, to correct and rebuke each other. The Apostle Paul talks about running the race so that he wins the prize. He runs as though it kind of depends on him. He goes for it. He knows it doesn't. Of course he knows that. But he keeps his eyes fixed on the prize that's to come, and he runs hard. He says to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, I wonder if we've become a little bit relaxed when it comes to living lives of obedience. We just think we're going to be okay, that being obedient to the commands of God is just a bit of an optional extra in the Christian life. And yet God has saved us. He's created us, and then he's saved us to be people who love him and obey him. As I finish, I want you to think about the connection between love and obedience. You see, obedience is an expression of love. Can you imagine a teenager who's at home, lives at home, but totally just kind of trashes the place, uses his parents all the time. So he's happy that he eats there, eats all their food. He never listens to a thing they say. And so despite being asked to do jobs around the house, he never does it, never puts the trash out. His room's always a bomb. He never does any dishes. He eats the food. He never says thank you. Totally mistreats his parents. But then just about every day as he walks out the door, he says, oh, I love you, Mum and Dad. Close the door. Never hears from them again. Comes back and trash. Now, you've got a kind of question. Does he really love them, right? He doesn't really want to do what pleases them. Well, the same is true of God. If we really love him, then we'll obey him. We will want to do what pleases him. And so our obedience is an expression of our love. He doesn't just want us to be robots who reluctantly obey his commands. He wants us to be in relationship with him, to know how much he loves us, and in return to love him. And I found that a really helpful truth, because it means even small things in life, things that maybe no one else notices, things that people think are insignificant, can actually become expressions of our love for God. I've got to make a confession. I sometimes play with my phone while I'm driving. I know. I do. Don't you hate people like that? You've got a swerve on the road, and you beep, get off your phone. Well, that's sometimes me, okay? Now, I know that I shouldn't do it. I know it's against the law. I know that God says that we're to obey the authorities, and I find myself just picking up my phone and just sending a quick message or checking a message or something like that while I'm driving along. What occurred to me this week is that not texting while I'm driving, or not using my phone while I'm driving, can actually be an expression of how much I love God. That's amazing, isn't it? Just not texting can be a sign that I love God. You see, when we love God and obey God, it affects everything we do in life. And so the way that you work hard at work can be an expression of your love for God. The way that you treat people is an expression of how much you love God. And really the choice that's constantly before us is, will we choose to love God and obey him, or will we reject him? Friends, Jesus died to make us the men and women that we were created to be. That's what we should be giving ourselves to. So what are you going to choose? Obedience and blessing, or disobedience and curse? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we recognize that we are people who have no regard for your law often, who disobey you without really thinking twice about it, who live life however we want, and often fail to think about what you think about things. Lord, we know that we're people who deserve your curse, and yet we rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful hope that that gives us, that we look forward to a new creation where we will enjoy a good land, where you will provide for us, where we will be satisfied and safe. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on the new creation that is to come. But Lord, also help us to look back, to look back at the way that you've acted in the past, look back at the cross to see how seriously you take sin, that you are so committed to being just and yet to forgiving us, that you sent your only son to die for us. Lord, please would you give each of us, each one of us, a real desire to love and obey you above anything else in life. Lord, help us to be the men and the women that you made us to be. Lord, help us to allow these wonderful truths to permeate through our lives, not just here on a Sunday night, and not just when we're gathering together with other believers, but at work, at school, every moment of every day, may we be those who are seeking to love you and obey you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.